Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
This morning I want us to consider a great verse about a great man from the greatest that ever lived. A great verse, it's in Luke chapter 7, about a great man that comes from the words of Jesus, the greatest that ever lived, about the fact that this particular man was great. Now, there are a lot of people that think they're great that may or may not be great. And the world's definition of greatness is different than what the Lord and what the Bible says is great. Some of you ladies may live with a husband that seems to think that he's great. He may have ways to directly tell you that or indirectly. I mean, I'm sure there are no husbands like this here, that they are really fortunate to be married, you know, to them and being great. I heard about one man who said to his wife, you know, there are a lot of great men in this world today. And she, wanting to be sure that her husband stayed humble, said, yeah, but there's one less than you think, honey. So today we are going to talk about and see what the Bible says about true greatness. We're going to look at one particular passage. It's in Luke chapter 7, and it is verse 28. In the words of Jesus, he said, I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now you may know of John, you know, John the Baptist. I grew up in church. My dad was a pastor, so I heard about John the Baptist when I was like a lot of these ages of our children, and I thought he was the founder of the Southern Baptist Convention. Just made sense to me. John the Baptist, my daddy's a Baptist, he's a preacher, we talk about this fella all the time. It just made sense to me. Well, that's not true. Okay, I hate to bust your bubble if you thought that, but he's not the founder of the Southern Baptist Convention or any Baptist. Matter of fact, I started to entitle the message today, John the Non-Southern Baptist. John the Baptist was called Baptist because he was the baptizer, but there was so much more to John the Baptist, John the non-Southern Baptist, than meets the eye. Sometimes we have to dig into a character in the Bible that really and truly lived like John the Baptist to understand, and we'll be pulling from some other passages that we'll walk through as we go through today's message, what it means to be great. What does it truly mean to live a life of significance? As we're in between some sermon series right now, we ended Hot Topics, we hadn't gotten back into Ephesians like we will in October, I just thought it was good for us to come back to a guy that we may or may not remember or may have forgotten about to study so we can understand how to have purpose and meaning in life. So there's three things on your outline. Let's look at this together. The first thing is he had a very unique beginning. Some of you today had a very unique beginning, birth, childhood. Listen closely to John the Baptist. His birth was announced by Gabriel, the angel. He announced it to Elizabeth, who was elderly. She was married to Zechariah. They weren't supposed to have children at that point in their journey in their life, but God miraculously said, you are going to have a child. Now, Elizabeth was Mary, the mother of Christ's cousin. So they were related. This lady, as well as Mary, was a believer in Jehovah God, was a righteous woman. But it was absolutely miraculous that she and Zechariah were going to have a baby. Sometimes children come along at a time where maybe they weren't planned, or unexpectedly, like from an adoption. Or other children come along, perhaps in our church setting, or some other ministry or means. Someone moves beside us and they have children. A unique beginning is something we should all be prepared for. And then there was a key word in the life of John the Baptist, especially in the early days. And here's the word, before. Before. His dad announced, Zechariah, soon after his birth, at a ceremony, a circumcision ceremony, which was common in the day. He said, "You, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him." So John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. And so that's something that you may know about, but you may not have fully understood what that means. Another thing that was unique is when the cousin, Mary, came to talk with Elizabeth about the fact that she too was going to have a child. Elizabeth being pregnant, it's in the past, it's in the text, in the Gospels, said the baby bounced. That's pretty unique to have your cousin bounce in the womb knowing that you're coming along. There was no jealousy there. There was no distraction there. There was nothing that took away from the fact that Elizabeth was still excited about having John the Baptist. It was a very unique beginning for a great man. As I think about this, I thought of the Old Testament. And I thought about a cross-reference with Moses. Moses was also a great man. Moses in the Old Testament also had a very unique beginning. At that time, the children in that culture, because of a wicked king, were not going to survive. And because of that, Moses' mom had an idea, placed him in a basket or a bayonet, put him in a river. And the Bible says that he was rescued. And you're familiar probably with the story. It's in Numbers. If you're not, go look at it sometime. Because God miraculously rescued Moses because he had plans for him as well. And Moses led the children of Israel into the promised land. He was a great man. And he, like John the Baptist, was very humble. And at the end of Moses' life, this is what Numbers chapter 12, verse 3 says. "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any other man who was on the face of the earth." Now before we move on to the next major point in our text, I want to speak to those that have had a unique beginning of life. There are probably some, I don't know how many, that are in the room, listening by radio, or maybe they're watching Facebook, that had a unique beginning. Maybe you didn't understand your beginning until you got a little bit older. And it may be when you heard about your unique beginning, how you were born, why you were born, the circumstances that may have caused you to have a difficult childhood. Maybe that causes you to think, well, surely I'm not going to fulfill a great purpose for God because my unique beginning, it was not normal. It wasn't like the person down the road, the one I go to school with, or my first cousin. No, 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 no. I want you to be reminded today or understand something. Just because, and I don't know your circumstances, just because you had a unique beginning does not mean that God doesn't have a wonderful purpose and mission for your life. You too can be great, just like John the Baptist, just like Moses, just like others that had a unique beginning of life. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. you too can be great. Not by being haughty, not by telling your wife how great you are, though we can have fun with that, but by being one like John the Baptist. Now let's move on to his life. And let's consider the unusual life of John the Baptist. Now, as we consider his unusual life and his uniqueness and his peculiarity and his differences from the normal person, keep in mind, this does not mean that we're supposed to be exactly like John the Baptist, but it means that we're supposed to understand that God has shaped all of us differently. We are all unique. We all have a different fingerprint. Nobody's alike, and we need to find out what we're supposed to be for God. You think about John the Baptist, he was a rugged fella. He wore, the scripture says, camel hair. He ate locusts and wild honey. Now I'm looking out at some people that eat honey. I like honey. I have a honey, and sometimes together we eat honey. But we don't eat locusts. I don't eat locusts. If you eat locusts, I don't want you to raise your hand. You keep that to yourself. But I'm telling you, this guy was rugged and different. He was a man's man. He was an outdoorsman, like some of you. He liked to be outdoors. He was rugged. He was unusual, and he was unattractive. There is nothing that makes us think, when there's a description of John the Baptist, that he was a hunk and a good-looking fella. Uh-uh. He wore camel hair, and you've seen movies and pictures where he's got this wild-looking hair and this rough beard. I mean, I'm sure they're accurate. And we don't know exactly what he looked like, but we can tell from being an outdoorsman that he probably was pretty rough-looking fella. The other thing that was unusual about him was his calling and his mission. He would say quite often to the Pharisees, the religious people, the Sadducees, the religious people, living by the letter of the law, to lost people, to the tax collectors, to all kinds of people, hold your ears, repent and be baptized. That was his message. Repent and be baptized. He knew that was what God was calling him to do as the forerunner, preparing the way of Christ Jesus. He made a difference because he was trying to say repentance, which is turning from your sin, realizing it, being sorry, not just being sorry, but turning toward Jesus to help us not to go back there, to forgive us of our sin, and to help us walk in the ways of God that he outlines in his word. So he was saying, don't just go to the temple. Don't just go to church. Be different. Understand that you can resist temptation when you repent and you follow Christ. Jesus was tempted in every way, yet without sin. We are tempted in every way. We are going to sin, but Christ came and he forgave us, and we put our faith and trust in him. He forgives us of our sin, and he helps us when we are tempted. I like what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. We do not succumb to these temptations because we hate God. We just forget him. John the Baptist was saying, don't forget God. When you leave the temple and you're involved in the sacrificial system, don't forget God. Let him be Lord, boss over all your life. Don't push him aside. It was a strong and unusual message that he delivered. This John the Baptist was a respected man. People respected him because he feared God and not man. There's a big difference. Doesn't mean that you don't love man. Doesn't mean you're not kind to people. But it means the bottom line is you have a deep desire to please God and not man. And if you lose a friend, you lose somebody at work or otherwise, and you didn't do it intentionally, but you did it intentionally because you love God, and it's a consequence of that, or a result of that, you step on. with a smile on your face. This man was one that had a lot of respect because he had a strong message. He told the Sadducees and the Pharisees that were very religious. He called them a brood of vipers. In our lingo, you guys are a snake in the grass. He was strong because God called him to deliver a specific message, and he knew that God was going to take care of him. Thessalonians 5:24 says, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. He will help us in decisions that we make because we are trying to please God, and it causes others, when we please God alone, to respect us, whether they tell us that or not. There are a lot of teenagers here at the front of our worship center and scattered abroad. And a number of them are living for the Lord the best they can. I cannot imagine, like some of you in the room, what it would be like to be a teenager today with social media and other things that they have that they're tempted with. Now, we all have faced different temptations, whatever year we were teenagers or whatever. But it's a very unique and difficult time, I would say, to live a godly life on a day-to-day basis for a teenager. And yet we have many that do, and we're grateful. Because here's what it means. It means if they live for Jesus day in and day out, they are being unusual than the average teenager that's going to school and just going wherever the wind blows and they're just all over the map. And so we should be so grateful for our students, for our youth ministry, for those that invest in them, our teachers, our parents, and for these that unashamedly stand up for Christ. It is different, and it is unique. But they may not have friends on the ball field or in the classroom or in the band hall that tell them now, man, I respect you for standing for Jesus. But let me tell you what they will have one day, whether they hear it or not. They'll have people that will remember their walk with Christ, and they will be respected. And some of them will hear that at their 10th reunion or their 20th reunion or whatever along the way. Man, I wish I had done what you did. I didn't tell you then, but I saw how you resisted peer pressure. And I'm thankful for your example because it helped me. That's what it means at all age groups to be different and unusual. This past week, I had lunch with a man outside of our area in the Jackson Metroplex that I got to know within the last month. And we had lunch. And I was so blessed. He shared his journey with me. He shared his testimony with me. And he's a man who has a successful business. He's semi-retired but still involved in his company. And God has blessed him. He's a Christian that became a Christian as a young adult, though he'd grown up in church. And it stuck. It made a difference. It was real. And so all these years he's been growing and maturing, and he's not perfect, but I wasn't expecting to hear what he told me he does that to me is very unusual. He is an Uber driver for the opportunity to pray with people. Now, I wanted to come across his table and say, hey, are you telling me, you who have lots of resources, you don't need the money, and you're head of a company, became an Uber driver, not that you do it every day, but intentionally a couple of days a week or whenever, in order to pray for people, and hopefully they'll start conversing with you and open up a door so you can share your testimony? That's exactly what he was saying. It was impressive, convicting in a way. And it made me think, what am I doing that's unusual for a preacher to do that kind of fits me in order to possibly tell people about Jesus? What are you doing that fits how God has wired and shaped you that might be unusual or different that allows you an opportunity to share with Jesus? Tell you what he does. So regardless of the conversation that may happen, when they get out the door, he asks them, hey, I have a ledger right here. And so when I drive the car, I ask, is there anything I can pray for you about? And he said, you'd be shocked. Rarely have I had somebody say, no, you can keep your prayer journal. You're not praying for me. Most every time, somebody will tell him. And here's what he says. He says, I'm going to pray for you one time in the morning. What can I pray for you about? Why? Because sometimes we'll say, hey, brother, what can I pray for you about? And we may or may not ever pray, or we may know, well, how long do I pray? So he's gotten that. He's lived long enough to say, I've got some things. I know he does this, and he prays about every day. His family, church family, other things, probably opportunities to share. But he looks at them, and they will share one thing. He'll ask for their first name only. And then that next day in his devotional life, he'll pray specifically for that person. I thought that was the neatest thing. And I thought that kind of fits with John the Baptist. His name's not John, and he's not John the Baptist or John the non-Southern Baptist. He's just a fella who lives in Mississippi that God has blessed and drastically transformed to be Christ-like in his life. And he's given him a unique calling. We need to consider that. Do something, Christian, that fits who you are in order to share who he is. John the Baptist, he's real. R-E-A-L. You need an acrostic this morning? Let me give it to you. The R could stand for risk taker. Now, there's a fine line between faith and foolishness. We're live by faith. Faith is being sure of what you hope for and being certain of what you do not see. But it also means we're to be practical and be responsible and not be nuts. It means, though, that we're to live a life by faith and at times take that leap of faith, that step of faith, trusting that God has led you to do something. That's what John the Baptist was about. He was different. He was called righteous. He was a risk taker. The E could stand for evangelistic. He shared the gospel in a unique way. He was very straightforward. Repent and be baptized. My buddy prayed for people, met people where they were. If in the conversation in the car, something opened up and he could step through and share more about his story and his journey and the truth, he would do it. But there's all kinds of ways for us to be a part of the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Acts 1, 8. That's part of why we're still here as Christians, is to witness and to share the gospel. R, risk taker. E, evangelistic. A, accepting. He was a humble person. And if you've been around a humble person, like John the Baptist, Moses, others, then you realize they're not haughty. They don't have their nose up in the air. They're not so arrogant that they can't talk to certain people. They love everybody. They meet people where they are. And that's what Jesus did. So he was an accepting person. And then when I got to the L of being real, the L, I couldn't help but think of locusts. Locusts are leather. This unusual man that baptized, and he even baptized Jesus. In Matthew chapter 3, not because Jesus had any sin, But because he wanted to approve of the baptism of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, because he wanted to set an example for you and for me as believers to indicate and symbolize the death, burial, and resurrection, that we've had a life change because we've trusted Christ, he wanted to be baptized. And John the Baptist initially said, oh, I don't know about that. I can't do that. But he did when Jesus explained why. And the Father from above talked about how pleased he was of the obedience of his Son. Unusual, different, brave. I'm reading a book right now. I'm almost finished, called The Wisdom of the Bullfrog. It's by a best-selling author, a retired Navy SEAL. And one of the things that he says in there is to be willing to take a risk and be different. That if you study the life of great leaders all through history, not just in the Bible, but many in the world, presidents, teachers, coaches, physicians, missionaries, they were willing to take a risk. When is the last time you or I were willing to take a rather unusual risk because of the kingdom of God and the fact the Lord has led us to do it? There's a third thing about John the Baptist. Unspeakable ending. It didn't necessarily end well as far as his life. And yet it did. Because of the sovereignty of God. Romans 8:28. He was one that was pointing others to the greatest. In John 3:30. He said toward the latter part, he saw Jesus coming, he must become greater, I must become less. Sometimes men that are successful or women, it's more about them. And they get wrapped up in their success and who they are, not John the Baptist. John the Baptist, what made him great is he kept pointing to Jesus and pointing to Jesus. And when Jesus was approaching, he said, he must become greater and I must become less. That was what his life was all about. And the latter part of his life, he also was put in prison for speaking out and believing in God. And in Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 23, you have this time where John was in the latter part of his life and he was in prison. We don't know what kind of abuse he was facing. We don't know who may have been in the prison cell. We don't know who was guarding him. But it was almost as if he had a moment of perhaps stinking thinking. Maybe you, at times, have moments of stinking thinking. And John the Baptist was like, hey, guys, as I'm here in prison, this is a paraphrase. Go ask Jesus if he really is the Messiah. I'm sitting here, and I just need to know, because I'm pretty sure he is. I think he is, and I'm dedicated my life in it, and I'm up in here in this prison. But if you don't mind, just go check it out. And he went to Jesus, and you can read it later in Luke chapter 7. And Jesus basically didn't rebuke him. He said, tell him I'm the one that was prophesied about. Healed the sick. Made the blind to see. Yeah. Tell him he's good. We're good. I am the Messiah. And then it's after that that Jesus said what our text is about. Those among women, there was none greater than John the Baptist. So if you've lived your life as a Christian, you grew up in church, and you've been teaching Sunday school, and you've been a deacon, or you've been on 5 or 6 mission trips, and every once in a while, you might think, I wonder if this all is really real. Don't let it ruin you. Allow it to run to Christ. Talk to Him about it if you have those times. Go to His Word. Go to your mentor. Consider the faithfulness of your life, not because of you, but because of Him. Go back to times in your life where you thought, man, I just don't know if I'm going to make it through this, and understand that when we face those times, we will either falter in our faith, or like John, cling to Jesus, seek truth, stand firm to the end of our lives, and finish strong regardless of the end that we have. And that's exactly what John the Baptist did. He had a little bit more in his life, and there was a pitiful type of vengeance that took place with Herodias. It was the wife of Herod. The story found in Mark chapter 6, where Herodias plotted her daughter to have John's head on a platter because of a sensual dance that she did before Herod. And because of that, and because Herod was pleased, he said, ask for anything. And she, because of conversations with Herodias, her mother, who was really not a fan of John the Baptist because he had called her out before, said, ask for the platter on the head on a platter of John the Baptist. In other words, behead him and bring him in here. According to Numbers, it was strictly forbidden for a man to marry his brother's wife, which Herod had done. It's in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 21. But that immoral relationship was only one grain of filth in a family with a foul heritage. So this evil woman took things in her own hands. She intentionally planned this. Martyrdom still happens today. People are beheaded for their faith. And so often this occurs. What? God providentially uses it to expand the kingdom. You see, John the Baptist lived a faithful life. He was sold out. He fulfilled his mission. But it wasn't like he died of a disease or because of old age or because of pneumonia or because of something else that may have gone in that day. He died because of his faith. Because of a wicked lady. Just because you and I are Christians and we've served the Lord, we cannot arrange for the last part of our life or for our death. We have to trust Christ and His will for our lives and not ours. You see, when it happened with John the Baptist, it wasn't like his witness went on. We still talk about him today. I would say a lot of us knew exactly or had heard of John the Baptist. He's still making a difference. And it may be a greater difference because of the death that he had. Some of you are familiar with Jim Elliot, a missionary in Ecuador, and his wife, who after he died, made sure his legacy was read about, told about. There's been movies of this missionary named Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot went to school at Wheaton a little bit after the time of Billy Graham, and he was also called to ministry, and he was to be a missionary. And in his late 20s, along with several others, they were martyred and killed by the very ones that they were going to love and to share the gospel with. But because of the tragic ending and the attention that was brought to it, it was on Parade magazine. People have told the story. His wife, Elizabeth Elliot, went back, loved on the people. Many of those, some that killed him, became Christians. And he was used mightily for the kingdom of God. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:4b, though he is dead, he still speaks. You see, Jim Elliot is the one before this who said this. And many missionaries grab hold of this quote. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. We're all missionaries. We all should strive to be great for the kingdom because we're pointing people to Jesus. John the Baptist. John, he was a man, not the Messiah. John, he was John, not Jesus. John, he was a voice, but not born of a virgin. John, he was a lamp, not the light. He was great, but not the greatest. He pointed others to the greatest, and we can do the same. He had a full life. Jim Elliot had a full life, not a long life, but he had a full one, and that's what we need. Let's pray. God, please help us to follow the example of John the Baptist, to not try to be exactly like him, but to observe his character, his integrity, his faithfulness, these virtues that we've gone over this morning from his life. God, help us to be real. Help us to be real. Help us to always consider something else we might be able to say or do, or a ministry we can be a part of to further the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. I would invite you to stand.